Today we turn in God's Word to Matthew 24, verses 1 through 28. We are continuing to go through this series in Matthew's Gospel as we welcome those visiting with us today. There's an outline on page 4. And we don't do this often, but there is an additional helpful guide, I hope, on page 11. This is one of the most challenging passages in the New Testament. Let's turn to God's Word together. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. Do you ever go to coffee shops and hear songs that bring you back to another era? How about REM? "It's the End of the World as We Know It." Do you remember when they played that over and over back in the early 90s? Maybe not. That song is played still on Cool 108, which is now an oldie station with 80s and 90s, right? Not Rockin' Robin anymore. What happened to that era, right? Well, this is a topic that a lot of people talk about all over the place. Hal Lindsey, late great Planet Earth, or 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988, or Independence Day, or Apocalypse Now, or The End of Tomorrow, or whatever they call that movie, books all over, right? People are interested in this topic. This stuff sells, and yet apart from Christ, the unbelieving world goes about business every day as if the world and their life will go on forever. What are the signs of the last days? When will Jesus come? What is this chapter about? What is the abomination of desolation? Let's look together at a challenging text that I pray will bring great encouragement to you. First, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. For the last three chapters, Jesus has been in the temple. That's important. He has come into Jerusalem on that donkey in the triumphal entry. He has cleared out the temple, the judgment of God coming upon unbelieving Israel. And now he is leaving the temple area. It's the last week of his life. He will go to the cross just a few days from now on Good Friday. The crowds are gone. The Pharisees are not there. And Mark tells us Peter, James, John, and Andrew are talking to Jesus about what they see right there, which is what, children? The temple. They're marveling at the beauty. This is not Solomon's temple. That, of course, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, would never be the same again. This is the rebuilt temple under Herod, which still was marvelous. The project had been going on for about 50 years at this point. In the temple proper, one person says, you could have perhaps a quarter of a million people who are there at this time for the Passover. Crowds, it's busy, it's bustling. There's gold plates, white marble. From a distance, the temple would look like a snowy mountain. The disciples marvel, and here's what Jesus says. If you're there, you're taking this in. Not one of these stones will be left upon another. Destruction. Stones that perhaps weigh up to 500 tons, that are up to 60 feet high or long or higher. He says this while Passover is going on, and the disciples, understandably, are stunned. When will these things be, they say. Kind of like, give me the 5-minute warning, pull the fire alarm like we heard earlier. What was that? Tell me what's going on so I can get out of here. And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, the disciples don't understand nearly at this point what, by the grace of God, we do with the entirety of the New Testament. But that word coming is really important throughout this chapter. You see it here in verse 3, in verse 27, verse 37, verse 39. Paul talks about it when he talks of Christ destroying every enemy, including death, and then the end will come when God will be all in all. The disciples are thinking the temple goes down and Jesus returns and it's all one event. In their mind, they couldn't imagine that these things would not happen at the same time. This is called the Olivet Discourse. People have different particular views on this within Christian circles. Some will say almost this entire chapter is talking about pre-70 AD. Others will say almost the whole chapter is talking about the very end of time before Christ comes back. Others say maybe a combination of both. As some scholars say, and I'm quoting from them, you'll see on page 4, it's not that one verse talks about one thing and the next the other, but that one is about the destruction of Jerusalem as a sign or type of what is to come at the end of history in the return of Jesus at the end of time. Recapitulation. The same territory is covered from a different perspective. That's a key theological category. That's key as you read the book of Revelation, and that's going on here as well in Matthew 24. So Jesus is speaking in verses 4 to 14 of signs that will happen, yes, before 70 AD, that's how they're fulfilled, but some of them will continue, as you see, throughout the time until Jesus returns. He's also speaking specifically about the temple going down. And he is talking about his final coming. All of that's going on in this chapter. That's why this is challenging. That's why Dan Doriani's outline on page 11 maybe will help you. I hope so. What's the context? Jesus has just spoken about the curses of the Mosaic covenant coming down on the false religious leaders of Israel. Chapter 23, he just said the house of Jerusalem will be left desolate. And now, if you go ahead to verse 15, look at this phrase, the abomination of desolation. Maybe this is something you've thought about, maybe it's not, but there are so many confusing interpretations of this. Abomination, meaning a great evil that brings about devastation. That's what we need to think about here. This is clear. Why is it clear? Because who is Jesus referring to in this verse? Do you see that, children? Daniel. So go back hundreds of years into the Old Testament. The prophet Daniel in chapter 9 and chapter 11 spoke about the abomination of desolation. Do you remember? We studied this a few years ago. What was Daniel talking about? Well, Daniel was speaking about a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek, who was on the move to try to take over Egypt, did not get to Egypt, got very angry then when he didn't get his way. Does that sound familiar? So he turns on the land that he himself has, which includes many of the people in Palestine, in Israel. He vents his anger upon them by tricking them. He finds some people who are sympathetic to his Hellenization, who are not worshiping the one true God. There's a parade on the Sabbath, think a Memorial Day parade. He massacres 10 to 50,000 men. He enslaves women and children. He goes into the temple. He offers a pig as a sacrifice to Zeus on the altar. He sets up a statue to Zeus. He is determined that all the people of Israel will apostatize, will deny the Lord. Death penalty for circumcision, for sacrifice, for Sabbath, for scripture, having it in your possession. A reign of terror. Daniel is pointing to that. But Jesus is saying Daniel's not just about that. The whole history of Israel is retold, recapitulated in a sense, in Christ, the true Israel. So yes, Antiochus, but something even more horrific. It will be yet to come. 40 years or so after Jesus' death, the temple, not yet destroyed, some of the people of Israel revolt against Rome. They lose battle after battle. The Romans respond, we talked about this a bit last week, with a vengeance. Titus comes, an army of tens of thousands. They take the city. The brutality and the horrific catastrophe of it cannot be fully comprehended. It's beyond what our minds can take in. Babies are left to die. Deuteronomy 28 is going on. Women are starving. Deuteronomy 28, and in particular, verse 53, you will eat the fruit of your womb. Cannibalism is happening. Crucifixions are happening. Human sacrifice is happening. 70 AD happens, just as Jesus said it would. The temple is torn down. Suffering and death. It's a picture, even then, of the judgment yet to come. Remember that. Keep that in mind as we go through this. It's so bad, Jesus says, that it's better if you're not pregnant. You must flee to the mountains to get out. It's a great tribulation. The church is being warned by Jesus and protected by Jesus. This came to pass, beloved. This is one reason as we read the Bible, we say this is true. By the Holy Spirit, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe what he says is true. This is the word of the living God. In 70 AD, some of the Christians remembered this as many went into the city to try to be protected from Rome. Some Christians left. They believed Jesus' words. They headed out to the hills. And some historians say they went to a city named Pella, a Greek town safe from the Romans. Pella, does that remind you of your windows? Or a city in Iowa? When many Reformed Christians from Holland escaped religious persecution and came to America, they named that town in Iowa Pella. Knowing the story of the early church, the escape from Jerusalem, God's protection, and that they were there in Pella to worship the one true triune God, they've come to that city of refuge. Beloved, Christ is our refuge. The escape to Pella is a picture of our safety found only by faith in Jesus, washed by his blood, clothed in his righteousness on that day when he will return. The temple goes down. Does that mean worship ends? No. Christ is the temple. We were reading this as a family earlier this week in John 1. Jesus talks of the temple of him. He will die on the cross. He will be raised from the dead, John 1. He is the dwelling place of God with man. He is the image of the invisible God. The presence of God had long since left the temple. In the days of Ezekiel, the Shekinah glory left. Yes, there was a remnant by God's grace who believed. Anna and Simeon and many others waiting for the consolation of Israel. But now that Christ has come, it's not about a building. And by faith in Christ, as we sang, union with Christ, you, by the Spirit of God, are being built into the temple of God, the house of God, more and more together as a church family. This is not like an individualistic enterprise. Christianity is not kind of isolated. We are the family of God being built as the temple of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to reflect Christ, the true temple. Second, what's going on with the signs of the times? What are your expectations in life? You go to a doctor. The recovery, 6 months, those are the expectations of what will perhaps be involved. Your favorite sports team, they surprise the Phoenix Suns. You think they are going to just roll over Dallas, NBA Finals, here we come? Maybe not. Sports, expectations, up and down. How about marriage? What did you expect? How about your day and your relationships? One of our elders says that often. He and his wife talk about your expectations for the day. Okay, what are you expecting? What's going on? Communication, all those things, right? Here Jesus is saying, Christian, I want you to know, particularly the disciples, but it applies to us, what can you expect in the Christian life? Do you have health and wealth and prosperity? If so, give thanks to God. That's a blessing from God's hand in his kind providence. Are you suffering? Do you know of Christians who have suffered, who have been put in jail, who have been martyred for the faith through history and still today? Understand God is good, he is kind, he is sovereign. And the expectation for the Christian life is suffering now, glory in the age to come. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come upon you, 1 Peter 4. In verses 4 to 14, Jesus is giving 8 signs that all will be experienced before 70 AD. And as you read this, they are pointing beyond that to experiences throughout the history of God's people until the second coming. We are in the last days. Hebrews 1. They began with the first coming of Christ, his resurrection, his ascension. They continue until his second coming. We read it in 1 Peter, you read it in 2 Timothy, in these last days. Beware that no one deceives you. Sinclair Ferguson writes, one application throughout Matthew 24 is don't be deceived by the signs of the times. Remember the signs. Aslan told that to Jill in the silver chair. How quickly she forgot. How quickly we can forget. When we don't turn to God's word, when we isolate, when we stop praying, stop gathering for worship, we're in our own head. We can easily be distracted, deceived, led astray. Don't be deceived, Emmaus Road. There will be false messiahs. In particular, in that day before 70 AD, there were those, as 1 John says, that denied Christ had come in the flesh. There are many antichrists, lowercase a, and have been and will be throughout the time before Christ returns. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent is raging, but Christ has come to destroy the works of the devil. Don't be deceived. Don't be gullible. Don't be duped. 2 Thessalonians talks about that, right? What's the old line? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Don't get fooled again. Remember that? Remember that line? Remember that song? Yeah. The end of the world seems to bring out the crazy in a lot of people. Don't be surprised by this. Predictions. And if you think, well, maybe this is the Christ. If anyone thinks that, that by definition is not the Christ. Beloved, pray for discernment. Don't be deceived when you see nations fighting against nations. Wars and rumors of wars. Yes, pre-70 AD, but continuing throughout every age until Christ comes back. God allows these things to happen. Application, don't read apocalyptic scenarios into current events. Beware of those on radio and podcasts who are going to try to do that. They're going to stir you up, trying to create alarm and fear and panic. The news does it. And many people who try to teach the Bible do that as well. The followings they have are enormous. What about the speedometer of the end times on the rapture index? Or the speculation of Christ's return based on America's foreign policy to Israel, and or 1948 in Israel, or the Bay of Pigs crisis, right? It continues nonstop. Don't read current events, beloved, and think, well, this means that Jesus must be coming back within my life. His warning here is that maybe not. These things continue to go on. Panic is not a mark of faith. Poise in the face of catastrophe is a mark of faith. Don't be alarmed, Christian. Societies crumble and collapse throughout history. As Dennis Johnson says, don't be terrified. Our security is not bound up in any society or any person, but in anticipation that the Lamb reigns, that he triumphs, that he will return. Yes, pray for your city. Yes, be vigilant in the face of temptation. Yes, be sober-minded and courageous in Christ in the face of wars and rumors of wars that foretell the end, but do not necessarily assure its nearness, Emmaus wrote. Jesus says to the disciples right here, don't think that after I ascend into heaven, die, rise, ascend, that no more trials. Don't think that everything's going to be great now. We're going to reign in Rome and we're going to take over. Don't think that. The trials and wars are not a sign that God has abandoned his people. In fact, it's a sign that his word is true because he's telling us that right here. Sovereign wars will one day cease. By God's sovereign will, wars will one day cease. And that will be at the day of Christ's return. Don't be deceived when you see earthquakes, pestilence, disease, in every time and at every place. Pre-70 AD, these things were happening at an alarming rate, weren't they? Acts 11, famine, worldwide famine. The relief offering that the Gentiles take up for the people of God in Jerusalem. Famine in the days of Claudius, the emperor, and Nero. Earthquakes. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake. When he rose from the dead, there was an earthquake. In the days of Roman emperors, there are earthquakes in Smyrna. When Paul and Silas are in prison, all of these things are happening throughout history. They are but the beginnings of birth pains. You see that? That doesn't mean you know how long, right? You who have had children, women. The beginnings doesn't tell you exactly how many seconds or minutes, but you know the baby, by the grace of God, will come. Every famine and war and earthquake brings you one day closer to the return of Jesus. It reminds you that the groom is on his way. And as Revelation tells us, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls continue, and there is an intensification throughout as the day draws nearer. Don't be deceived when people are put to death for naming the name of Christ. Just a few days after this, Christ will lay down his life in our place for his people out of great love for you, dear Christian. That'll happen just in a few days from this. The authorities, the Roman emperor worship, they will hate Christianity. Peter and John in the book of Acts will heal a man at the gate beautiful. They will proclaim healing in Jesus' name, and they will be beaten, and they will keep on preaching, and they will consider that they are honored and worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Stephen and James are stoned and killed. Paul is brought before kings and governors. All of these things are happening before 70 AD and in the years that follow. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, Jesus says. When anyone persecutes a Christian because this man or woman is a Christian, he is persecuting Christ himself. Do you remember Jesus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There will be evils from without. There will be evils from within. Betrayal will happen in families. It happened at an astounding rate in the first century and still throughout history and still today. Family against family. Father against son, son against mother, mother against daughter. Lawlessness will increase. The love of many will grow cold. And we're reminded in this, Ed Welch, God does not abandon you in suffering, whatever you're facing. He draws you closer to himself. Suffering exposes our sin in our hearts in a way that few things can. Welch says, when our lives are trouble-free, we can confuse personal satisfaction for faith. Jesus says, all these things will happen. Don't be led astray. Why? Because if you're led astray, you lose the focus on the gospel. Look at verse 14. The gospel will be preached to the end of the world. Now, yes, is that going on before 70 AD? It is. Is it continuing throughout history? Yes. Does God have a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation? Yes. Has Jesus died and shed his blood for these people? Yes. Will God save his elect? Yes. Will the mission of the church continue? Yes. Will the gates of hell prevail against it? No. We are not defensive. We go forth by the power of the Spirit with the gospel of God to all nations and pray, oh God, may your word succeed. It never returns void. We continue, beloved. Otherwise, what may happen? Do you notice this? Growing cold. The end of all things is at hand. We read it in 1 Peter. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of what? Your prayers. This is an application to Emmaus Road. Please continue to pray for each other. If you've stopped, don't beat yourself up, but start again. Open your directory. Open Psalm 23 and pray, the Lord is my shepherd. Pray that for Bob and for Jane. Pray that for all around us, the children, those still in the womb. Beloved, when we pray as a church family, in particular, once a month in the prayer meeting, the Spirit of God is with us, and what a blessing that is. I know different bedtimes and things. This is not a guilt trip, but if you've not come, please come. Please hear one another. Give testimony to the gospel and what God has done in our lives as we join together and lift up our prayers before the throne of grace as Jesus is interceding for us even now at the Father's right hand. Love grows cold when we don't pray. Distance happens. Relationships break down. We lose trust, we lose fellowship, we lose the love that we have for each other because the Lord has first loved us. How do they know you are his disciples? Jesus says, by your love for one another. Press on, Emmaus Road. The one who endures to the end will be saved. This is not saying that you are saved by your obedience and by how much you contribute. You are saved through the work and the righteousness and the blood of Christ by faith alone. But Christ preserves his people. Don't lose hope. Don't grow disheartened. And don't give up. How many do you know who once said they named the name of Christ and now have nothing to do with Christ? How many do you know who said, this is not what I signed up for? Does your life at times feel like one long test of endurance? The Bible said it would be that. Yes, great joy in the midst of trial. But illness, difficulties in relationships. We live in a fallen world under a curse. The whole creation is groaning. As one man says, when you suffer, don't think God is picking on you. Run the race, not without suffering, but as you suffer, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, run the race and finish by God's grace, beloved. Press on. Know that not a hair of your head will perish, as Luke tells us. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. You may suffer and you may be put to death for naming the name of Jesus, and you may know some who are suffering right now like that, but not a hair will perish. You will be kept safe even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because God is with us. What did you expect? Beloved, a lot of times our expectations, when we have them and we don't have them in our experience, we think, I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to be angry. I have no happiness or joy in Jesus. Dear Christian, know the Lord's love for you. Know the promise that all who are in union with Christ can never be taken from his hand. Know that when you see earthquakes and pestilence and wars, it's a call to repent and to turn to Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus today, Jesus says to you, repent and believe in me and you will be saved. These are but signs of the judgment that is yet to come. A judgment that for those in Christ, you don't need to fear as you are, as Paul says, not separated from the love of Christ through these things. Does Romans 8 come to mind as you read Matthew 24? Sickness, tribulation, danger, sword, slaughter. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you, Emmaus Road. Jesus is the Lord of history. He is the God who comforts you in your sorrow that you might comfort one another with the comfort that you have been comforted with by God. Jesus is the one who bore your curse, bore your sin, fulfilled all righteousness. Be bold and be assured today of God's love for you in Christ. As you look to that day of his return. Kids, do you see vultures sometimes around the road? What does that tell you? There's a dead animal right there. Well, Jesus uses that very same picture. Where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. This is the coming. You remember verse 3? This is the coming of Jesus at the end of history. A personal, historic, visible, sudden, in great power and glory coming. It will not be secret. It will not be a cosmic dog whistle. Around the world, everyone will know. Southern hemisphere, northern hemisphere, all at the same time. The Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, beloved, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And we will always be with the Lord. Brothers and sisters at Emmaus Road, encourage each other with these words. Amen.